To those who join us this half hour, welcome. One song. Finish the calls in this one song, and then we go immediately to the table of the Lord in this half hour. I have been camping out in Exodus chapter 25, and I'm still there tonight as we go to the table of the Lord. We've been talking about the mercy seat. And I again point out that as God began to give the design to Moses on Mount Sinai of the tabernacle or sanctuary where he would meet the representative of God's people and provide a way of access, covering for their sins, and continued relationship with him, he started out by saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering." And as I have, each time I've gone to this chapter, I point out, God, as he begins to discuss the most sacred elements of the meeting place he designed between himself and man, he starts out saying, "Bring me an offering." Now, there are a lot of people that get so spiritual, they love to dwell on these after things and avoid the offering. You are not receiving the word from God if the one who gives it adopts the viewpoint of the world and is intimidated about taking offerings, talking about offerings, or if you're intimidated about that being part of the relationship. If God doesn't get to your pocketbook, he doesn't get to anything of you. And I point it out because this is the beginning of the most sacred things that God reveals in the Old Testament, typifying his Son and the way back to God through his Son. And he starts by talking about an offering. He then describes the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, which was a type of Christ himself. Then the mercy seat that was, colloquially speaking, the lid over the ark. And that mercy seat of solid gold, we have talked about four or five times now as the propitiatory or the place where satisfaction by God in the sacrifice that had been offered is testified to, witnessed, and accepted. In the outer court, when we get to the burnt offering, we'll talk about the propitiation, the offering that Christ gave of himself for our sins. In the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was maintained, this lid over the ark was the propitiatory, not the offering per se, but the existing testimonial of the sacrifice's adequacy. He didn't just die, he ever liveth at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. And that mercy seat was between the tables of stone, God's standard of holiness, inside the Ark of the Covenant, because they were kept unbroken only by Christ. And that standard was not used to measure our inadequacy, but rather our adequacy was testified to because we were covered by Christ, the mercy seat. And as the priest, he says in the 22nd verse of the 25th chapter, God speaking, "There I will meet with thee," speaking of the mercy seat, "and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Why do they call it the Ark of Testimony and the Ark of the Covenant? Because this Ark contained the law and fulfilled the testament or testimony. We can't do it. The ark is a type of Christ, contained the unbroken law within himself. We break the law. We fall short. And the high priest, if you go to the companion verses in Leviticus, which talks of the Day of Atonement, the high priest once a year would offer the sacrifice in the outer court type of the world, would bring the blood of the sacrifice, the pure and perfect bullock that had been offered as the burnt offering, and would enter this Holy of Holies, the sanctuary, type of heaven, where he would present the petitions of all the people, asking forgiveness for all of the people. And in that day, in the type, on the Day of Atonement, God would come down, as the Shekinah glory is called, a bright light, and would settle in on the mercy seat and would receive the petitions of the priest, commune with the priest, and give forgiveness for a year. Hebrews 1 has the fulfillment where Christ, having redeemed us by himself, offered the sacrifice, sat down at the right hand of the Father, finished work, and he now, as the priest, our high priest in heaven, asks the Father. Well, you don't need Mary to do it. Mary didn't die. She didn't shed her blood for us. He, as our high priest, the New Testament says we have an advocate with the Father. We have a high priest touched with our infirmities. One who cares, who kinned himself with us, took upon himself the form of a man, suffered as we suffer. And now he ever liveth. He's not only the propitiatory, the basis on which God accepts the sacrifice and the living testimony to it. He's also the high priest standing in our behalf before the Shekinah glory of God. Now, when the high priest would come in, he would have cleansed himself, would wear the priestly garments, all symbolizing, as much as he could in human form, perfection. Yet when he went in, the work of Christ in its completeness was portrayed not only by the propitiatory, which covered the lid of the ark, it was the lid of the ark covering it, between the high priest as a representative of the people and the standard which he had kept in his incarnation, typified by the ark. So you have Christ as the ark, who kept the law, Christ as the propitiatory, who had offered himself as a sacrifice and now in God's presence is accepted as an adequate sacrifice, but he is also the high priest. All these dramatic events and materials were designed to teach in picture form the role and the activity of Christ to redeem us. I repeat, he was the ark. And inside the ark, as the footnote to teach us, was the ark of the rod of the high priest that budded, laying overnight and then blossoming in the morning. That dead rod to typify death and resurrection, the golden pot with the manna in it as the bread that came down from God out of heaven, and the two unbroken tablets of stone, and the ark itself made of acacia wood and gold, the two natures, human and divine. All that was Christ, the ark. But that we not be measured, even by his perfection, who kept the law, the law that was an abstract standard written on tables of stone, made incarnate and coming alive in the flesh, he perfectly fulfilled the law. Then he offered himself as a propitiation in the outer court, symbol of earth. He then is the testimonial to the adequacy of the sacrifice, and the covering atonement is the mercy seat between us in His perfection and the standard of God, which are the tables of stone. He also plays the role of the high priest. He is our high priest who asks God to forgive us and to accept us. I don't need anybody with grander audience than that. And all the priestly garments typified as much as in type and drama God could do it, the perfection of the priest. But even that was not enough. He had to bring the blood from the sacrifice, blood containing the life. Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the soul resides in the blood. The life of the sacrifice was poured out in the outer court at the altar of burnt offering as the propitiation. And the blood was carried in a vessel by the high priest. And even the high priest, in all of his purity, in all of his washings, in all of his cleanly garments, symbolizing any and everything that man can do to be holy and clean, that still wasn't enough. He had to sprinkle the blood seven times on the ground where he stood in front of the mercy seat, and seven times on the mercy seat, because his right to stand there was based upon that shed blood of the sacrifice, the worth of the life that poured out its blood, the perfection of the life that poured out its blood, is now carried, sprinkled, and becomes, to use a legal term, that gives the high priest standing. And no problem with Christ returning to the Father. In the true Lord's Prayer, not the one he taught that we call the Lord's Prayer, that's the disciples' prayer. He said, when ye pray that ye say this. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17, where he testified to his adequacy, to his faithfulness, that he had done what his Father sent him to do. And he could have been restored to the glory that he had, but he would have had no standing to ask God to forgive us, except that he carry the blood of the slain sacrifice, sprinkle it, and stand on that blood. That was his standing to present the petitions and the request to God. He was the ark fulfilling the law. He was the propitiatory, the ever-living witness of the adequacy of his sacrifice. He was the priest giving the petition and praying for us, an advocate to the Father. And he had standing, his own shed blood. It's his blood that is sprinkled, on which even he stands as the ground of advocacy. And that's the basis that one as perfect as he was, symbolized by the ark, shed his blood in the outer court, paid the price to redeem us. And that blood sprinkled in that Holy of Holies, symbol of heaven, is the standing by which he makes petition on our behalf. I repeat, I don't need Mary. I don't need a saint praying for me. Christ himself is our advocate, who presents the petitions, who asks God to forgive even me, Gene Scott, who asks God to forgive even you. No matter how clean the priest, the shed blood was the standing. And as he sprinkled that blood and the high priest stood there, the propitiatory witnessing to the adequacy of the sacrifice offered and the standing provided by the sacrifice actually rendered and testified to in heaven, God then would respond and forgive all of the people, everybody in the camp. No matter what their understanding of the theology, no matter what the diversity of their performance, on the request of the high priest, standing on the blood, in front of the propitiatory which witnessed the adequacy of the sacrifice, walled away by that mercy seat from the standard of God's law, God then would grant the petition. That's why I say every time we go to this table, this symbolizes the shed blood. He said when he took the cup the night that he was betrayed, he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." This is our standing. It's an insult to God and his adequacy. It's an insult to what Christ was and what he did and the price that he paid to ever come to this table and cheapen the worth of this blood by saying, "I must examine myself to see if I'm worthy to partake." All the sinners in the camp didn't go in there and make the petition. Their representative did it standing on the sprinkled blood. Christ is our high priest. And when Paul told the Corinthians not to eat and drink unworthily, as I say every time I go to this table, he used an adverb which modifies the action, not the actor. He never said a word about being worthy. He said, "Don't partake unworthily." And he defined it as not discerning the Lord's body. When you discern, as we lift this cup, that it is this shed blood that gives standing, and that Christ himself who shed his blood, which we memorialize in this cup, ever liveth, not only is the propitiatory testified to as adequate to be a sacrifice for the whole world, but having standing, because he wasn't only worthy to stand in for all of us, he did it. He performed the deed. He offered himself. And this cup reminds us, as we look at it, he says, "Remember me till I come," that he is living today, interceding, and on the basis of his blood, asks God to forgive us. And we are taken as though we are Christ, as though we're standing there on his shed blood. And for the worth of Christ and what he did, God covers us not for a year, but for eternity. That's what we memorialize, and that's what we discern as we take this cup. And to discern that is to partake worthily. Lift the cup and thank God for his grace as we partake together. Each time I point out there are two elements. Why? The wine is for the blood. If sins being paid for and redemption for our wrongdoing were the only thing at issue, we wouldn't need the bread. The bread is because he not only poured out his life unto death, he was beaten with many stripes. He was bruised and broken. And with his stripes, we are healed. As they ate the roasted lamb the night of the Passover for strength, in addition to putting blood on the doorposts for protection from death as the angel passed over, this bread symbolizes his broken body. He says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." But I want to put this tone on it tonight as we discern. He stands tonight as the high priest did before the Father, making petition for us. Included in that petition, when you discern what he did at Calvary, what his broken body meant in addition to his shed blood, he's making petition for you, for your healing also. He stands before the Father on the ground of his sacrifice, bearing witness that he was beaten with many stripes, because with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah said, looking forward to the event. Peter, looking back, said, "With his stripes ye were healed." He stands there to testify to a done deed. You don't need Oral Roberts to pray for you. He's there withstanding to present the petition for your healing tonight and claim it, knowing that Jesus himself, our advocate, touched with our infirmities, maketh petition and intercession for us. With his stripes ye were healed. Take that and discern healing is in this bread as we partake together in faith in Jesus' name.